First Bible reading is from Daniel 4, 1 to 18. King Nebuchadnezzar, to the people, nations, and men of every language who live in all the world, may you prosper greatly. It's my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in my bed, the images and vision that passed through my mind terrified me. So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. When the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners came, I told them the dream, but they could not interpret it for me. Finally, Daniel came into my presence and I told him the dream. He is called Belteshazzar after the name of my God, and the spirit of the holy gods is in him. I said, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you. Here is my dream. Interpret it for me. These are the visions I saw while lying in my bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of a land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong. Its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the beasts of the field found shelter, and the birds of the air lived in its branches, and every creature in it was fed. In my visions I saw while lying in my bed, I looked, and there before me was a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He cried in a loud voice, cut down the tree, trim off its branches, strip its leaves, and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it, and the birds from its branches. But let the stump and its roots, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground, in the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the mind of an animal, till seven times pass by for him. The decision is announced by the messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict, so the most living may know that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets them over the lowest of men. This is the dream that I, Nebuchadnezzar, have. Now, Belteshazzar, tell me what it means, for none of the wise men in my kingdom can interpret it for me, but you can, because the spirit of the holy gods is in you.
Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you. Belteshazzar answered, My lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong, with its top touching the sky visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the beasts of the field, and having nesting places in its branches for the birds of the air. You, O king, are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to the distant parts of the earth. You, O king, saw a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, Cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump, bound with iron and bronze, in the grass of the field, while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live like the wild animals until seven times pass for him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree the Most High has issued against my lord the king. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue.
Thanks, Liam and Dave, for reading for us the first part of our reading. Kathy, I hope I haven't mixed up your song words there for later on. too much. Apologies for that. Let me just welcome you again, just to add my welcome to you. My name's Dave, one of the pastors here. Just want to explain the tie so it doesn't distract what's happening. Father's Day today. Happy Father's Day to all the fathers. My Claire, who is at home recovering from her tonsillectomy during the week, she made me this beautiful tie, and she asked that I would wear it today in honor of Father's Day. So I hope that's okay. Too bad if it's not. I love Claire, and I'm thankful to her for making this fancy tie with buttons and everything. Look, the beard's enough to put you off anyway, so it's all good. What we're going to do is, why don't I just pray, and then we'll get stuck into what's happening here in Daniel chapter 4. Let's just pause and pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come together tonight and share in your word. Lord, we thank you that we can do this because you have allowed it. Father, we just acknowledge tonight your sovereignty and your glory. Lord, the fact that you have brought us together tonight, Lord, the fact that we are here tonight breathing is because of your will. Father, we just bow to your will tonight and ask, Lord, that we would hear from you. Lord, let us listen intently to what you would have to say to each of our hearts. Lord, hearts that tend to make so much of ourselves. And really, Lord, we should be making much of you. So, Father, have your way in us as we share in your word together. For your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. What we're going to do tonight is continue our series in Daniel. We've called it Strangers in a Secular World. Now, if you've missed any of these messages, you can podcast them, check them out on the internet, on our website. They're all there for you. But so far, we've made it through three chapters. We've been following along with these four men. Daniel, who was given the Babylonian name there that we saw, Belteshazzar. He had three other mates with him. Their original names, their Jewish names, Hebrew names, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And last week in chapter 3, again, we saw them referred to with their Babylonian names. They were given some new names by this Babylonian king, Nebuchadnezzar. And so far as we've traveled through the story of these four men, we see that they were captured by this Babylonian king, his army, as it sacked their city of Jerusalem. They were transferred or taken into exile into Babylon itself. And the big story so far has been how God ultimately has been working in the lives of these four men and in the lives of their people. Particularly how we've seen God at work in the story of their lives as they've remained in as captives in this foreign land. I guess the big point so far we've seen in three chapters is God's in control. God is absolutely, ultimately in control. While it might have seemed in purely human terms like the Babylonian king in this vast empire was the major player in these first three chapters, in this period of human history particularly, the actual fact, as we've seen, is that God is the true king. He is ultimately in control. We've seen that in the first three chapters, how God shows his glory and his sovereignty in his dealings with King Nebuchadnezzar, as God has worked in the lives of these four men. He's shown this king, King Nebuchadnezzar, or Nezi, as I call him, he's shown this guy that God is absolutely in control. We see these two aspects of God's character, his glory and his sovereignty, are highlighted here in Daniel, but also right throughout the scriptures. You just pick up the Bible and start reading. You'll see these two aspects of God's character. It's part of who God is. When we read about God's glory, we see that God always does what he does for the sake of his own name. That's what it means, God's glory. He ultimately does what he does for his own fame. Because of who he is. When we read in the Bible about God's sovereignty, we see that this pertains to his involvement in and over the affairs of the world, such that everything that God does ultimately gives him glory. Before we get into the text in Daniel 4 tonight, let me ask you this question. what's your response to the sovereignty and glory of God? Because I think that's the question that Daniel 4 leads us to. Before we get into the text, let me read for you some other verses from the Old Testament that capture these themes of God's glory and sovereignty. If you haven't ever read Isaiah before, Isaiah chapters 40 to 48 are just filled, brimmed with these themes of God's glory and sovereignty. Just listen for a moment. We won't have these words on the screen intentionally. I just want you to listen to what God says of himself on these two themes of his glory and his sovereignty. And as I read, I want you to ask the question, how does that land with me? What is my response? Does this go against or resonate with my heart as I consider these statements that God makes of himself about his sovereignty and his glory? You can read them if you like later in the week. Isaiah chapter 40 to 48. But let me just read some of this. Listen to what God says and see how it lands with you. This is what the Lord says. Your Redeemer who formed you in the womb. I am the Lord who has made all things, who alone has stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself. It is I who said to the watery deep, be dry, and I will dry up your streams. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God. I will strengthen you, though you have not acknowledged me, so that from the rising of the sun to the place of its setting, men may know that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. Woe to him who quarrels with his maker. Does the clay say to the potter, what are you making? I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. For my own sake, for my own sake, I do this. I will not yield my glory to another. Powerful words from a powerful God. And the question is, how do we respond to such claims from God about himself? Here in Isaiah 40 to 48, it's just full of God revealing himself to us as ultimate, as the one true God, and only he could make such ultimate claims. What's our response to the sovereignty and glory of God? Do we want to respond in joy, awe, worship, and love? Or do we hear those words and respond with resentment? Maybe anger, anxiety. Maybe our response is embarrassment. You're thinking, Pastor Dave, I brought a friend tonight. They don't want to hear that. What if it offends them? What? Maybe our response to the sovereignty and glory of God is just to ignore it, to skip over those passages. I think that whatever our response, the truth is, we all have to respond in one way or another. And King Nebuchadnezzar found that out in Daniel chapter 4. See, Daniel chapter 4, we've read just about half of it already. Dave and Liam read it for us. It shows us how God reveals his sovereignty and his glory to this Babylonian king, and how he used this king's response to show his sovereignty and his glory to the whole world. It's an amazing thing to think that most of chapter 4 is actually written by Nebuchadnezzar himself. It's a letter that he wrote to all the peoples of the world about the one true God, the God that we sing to and praise tonight. Even in that, God shows his sovereignty and his glory in the way in which he uses this Babylonian king for his glory. Anyway, we've read part of that, and that's the question that it leads us to. What's our response? And the outline of this letter that Nezi wrote there was around this dream that God gave him, and it freaked him out. We heard Dave read that dream for us earlier. If you've got your Bible there, open up to Daniel chapter 4. You'll need that. Daniel chapter 4. But you see the dream. It's in verses 4 to 18. And for the sake of time, let me just give you my summary of the dream, because we've read it already. Dave read it to you there. You can look at it in front of you. Just make sure I get the summary right. But the gist of the dream is, Nezi's there in chapter 4, verse 4. And he's doing really well. He's got fame and fortune and power. And he's lying in his bed one night and he has this freaky dream. He sees this massive tree, this enormous tree that grew large and strong. And it appeared to be visible right across the earth. And this tree was beautiful. It had leaves that were there and green and nice and heaps of fruit. The tree appeared to be a blessing to many others. We see in his dream that creatures would come and eat the fruit, and birds would rest in the branches, and animals would gather in the shade of this enormous tree, this marvelous tree. Yet in this dream, this messenger, this watcher, this holy one, comes and orders the tree to be cut down. Lop it off at the stump. Strip the branches, scatter the leaves, and the animals are left without this marvelous tree that was their source of blessing. The stump that was left was bound up with iron and bronze. And this is where the dream starts to get even more freaky. Because in verse 15, if you have a look at verse 15, the stump of the tree suddenly is referred to in personal terms. The stump is referred to as a him. Have a look at verse 15 there. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with the wild animals. Let his mind be changed. Let him be given the mind of an animal. The stump from verse 15 on then is referred to in personal terms as a person. That kind of weirds Nezi out. He freaks out and he commands his magicians, his enchanters, all his wise men, his kind of dream interpreting unit, because he'd had freaky dreams before. So you know, he's a good king. He sets something in place to help deal with that. And these guys, they can't interpret it. They're at a loss. They're like, we can't. You've commanded us to, but we can't do it. So he calls for Daniel to tell him what the dream means. Liam read for us Daniel's interpretation of the dream. That was in verses 19 through to 27 there. Daniel confirms Nezi's fear. He is the tree that he saw in the dream. Just like the tree in the dream, which had become huge and strong and large, was visible right across the world, so too Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom had become huge and powerful. It was impressive. It was known right across the then known world. He was famous and blessed. And because of Nezi's prosperity, his kingdom, being in his kingdom, would have been a pretty good thing. He'd become in many ways a blessing to others, certainly those that lived in his kingdom and enjoyed the benefits of being in that kingdom there in Babylon. But Daniel says, confirming Nezi's fear, the dream is a prophecy of things to come. His kingdom was going to be cut down. Nebuchadnezzar would be driven mad. He would literally go crazy and live in the wild like an animal. And the bit where it talks about he'd have the dew of heaven on his body, it just means he didn't have a house. He didn't have shelter over his head. He would have no food to eat except grass. He'd kind of wander around like an animal. And this was a dream that God had given to Nebuchadnezzar, and it foreshadowed a judgment that God was going to bring on this Babylonian king. And so Daniel, in a heart of compassion and love for this king, urges him in verse 27, the last verse that Liam read there, calling the king to change his ways, to renounce his sin and to do what is right, to show kindness to the oppressed. What's happened here? Here again, as we've seen in chapters 1 to 3, the sovereign God, in his sovereignty and for his glory, gives King Nebuchadnezzar an opportunity to respond. To respond to the glory and sovereignty of God. It's a wonderful opportunity. And again, we see in some way the patience of God. Because this wasn't the first time that God had revealed himself to Nebuchadnezzar. If you remember in chapter 2, God showed his glory and sovereignty in revealing the king's dream. In chapter 2, he had another freaky dream earlier. Remember, if you were here or if you listened to the message on chapter 2, what was Nebuchadnezzar's response to that display of God's sovereignty and power? Turn for a moment back to chapter 2 and verse 47. It's important we track the flow of these opportunities that God gave Nebuchadnezzar and what his response was. Because I think it shows us the patience of God. God is patient, even as he is sovereign and works for his glory. Chapter 2, verse 47. Daniel interprets this dream that Nezi didn't even tell him. God just shows it, reveals it to Daniel. He gets it spot on right. Then he tells Nebuchadnezzar what it meant. In chapter 2, verse 47, Nebuchadnezzar says of Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings, a revealer of mysteries." We kind of see that response and we think, maybe Nezi came close to acknowledging these truths about God. Yeah, did he come close to acknowledging the sovereignty and glory of God? Looks like maybe. But then if you look earlier in that same verse, before he made that statement, what was he doing? He fell down prostrate before Daniel. He was worshipping Daniel. He wasn't worshipping Daniel's God, who had revealed the dream to Daniel. So he was close, but he didn't really receive that truth of God's sovereignty and of his glory. Last week, if you were here, Pastor Murray took us through chapter 3. And again, in chapter 3, we see that God reveals his sovereignty and glory to this king of Babylon as he saves Daniel's three mates. Their Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God saves them. And in chapter 3, verse 26, Nebuchadnezzar declares that God, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, is the Most High God. There in chapter 3, verse 26, Nezi comes even close to praising God as sovereign, almost close. But he misses it again. Because what's his response? He's just said, that's the God, the Most High God. But he then puts himself above God, and he sets a law. He threatens to kill anyone who speaks against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. As if God needed Nebuchadnezzar's help to protect his reputation anyway. He's missed it again. God has revealed his sovereignty and his glory, and he comes close to respond, but not close enough. So here tonight in chapter 4, another freaky dream. What's his response this time? Well, we've got to read a little bit further to see what that response is, because Liam hasn't read it yet. So turn to chapter 4 and verse 28 to 30, we get Nebuchadnezzar's response. We see that all this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. So straight away we think maybe the response wasn't good. 12 months later, after he'd been given this dream, after he'd been given this opportunity to respond to God's glory and sovereignty, 12 months later, again, the patience of God. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of his royal palace of Babylon, he said in verse 30, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty. Wow. He certainly didn't get it. So all that had been prophesied about him 12 months earlier, it happens. Read on, verse 31. The words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven. This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You'll be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You'll eat grass like cattle. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven. He had no place to live. His hair grew like the feathers of an eagle, his nails like the claws of a bird. He literally went mad, as God had decreed that he would. All of it happened, we're told. Nebuchadnezzar had gotten the clearest demonstration yet of the sovereignty and the glory of God as he was broken before God and his kingdom was ripped out from underneath. This is the lesson that we learn from this pagan king of Babylon. See, I think sometimes we're a bit like Nezi. We might not be rulers of a grand kingdom that stretches or is known right across the earth. We might not be prosperous or powerful like Nebuchadnezzar was. But often we think we have it all figured out. You know, we might have some skill. We might be successful as far as the world may see it. But what this text tells us is that no matter how high our position, this God of the Bible, Daniel's God, the God that we've been singing about tonight, he's the ultimate authority. He is sovereign over all. And that's the point. That's the point that God was showing Nebuchadnezzar. Look at verse 17 of chapter 4. Verse 17, as the dream came to him, as he saw this messenger, this holy one, the messenger told him that the point of the experience was so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of men. That's the point. What God's point is that you may think you're the greatest. You may think that you know it all. You may think that you've got it all figured out, that the universe revolves around you. We may think that at times. But God's point is, if we think that, we're wrong. God shows us here in chapter 4 that he's the only one true God. The God who can take a lowly man and raise him to the highest kingdom. The God who can take the highest king in the safest kingdom and destroy him and lay him low. God is sovereign. And he acts for his glory. He's in charge of this world. And he rules over the affairs of men. Look at verse 25. Daniel confirmed that this is God's point. The point that Nezi needed to get. He said to him, this is going to happen. This needs to happen until you recognize that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives to them anyone he wishes. Verse 26, there's grace in the judgment of God, because Daniel says that you will be restored when you acknowledge that heaven rules. That's the point. For King Nebuchadnezzar, the key issue was the question of control and credit. Who gets the credit and who is in control in his life? That's why he struggled with his response to that truth that God was trying to show him. That God was sovereign and he acted for his glory. Nezi couldn't get it because he was wrestling with this whole question of control and credit. You know, on the one hand, from a purely human level, Nebuchadnezzar appeared to be in control. He was the ruling king of the most powerful kingdom in the then known world. He was strong. He was victorious. He was wealthy. He'd been the most successful king in recent memory. He thought he was in control. So did the world. And as far as Nebuchadnezzar was concerned, he deserved all the credit. He may not have personally fought every war, but it was his army that he raised and funded. He deserved the credit. We saw him say that there on the roof in Babylon. The purely human level, we see him battling for control and credit. Then we understand as we look into this chapter here, there's a theological, a spiritual reality over Nebuchadnezzar's rule, over all of his success. And that was that God was in it. God was sovereignly superintending all of these things. Nebuchadnezzar was only the king because God allowed it. Chapter 1 told us that. He was only able to lay hold of Jerusalem, chapter 1, verse 1 tells us, because God allowed it. He was only able to capture Daniel and his mates because God allowed him to. That's the big point of this chapter. That's the big point of God and his revealing himself to King Nebuchadnezzar there. That God is ultimately sovereign, ultimately in control, and that he rules over the affairs of men. God is in control, and God deserves all the credit. That's our point. That's our application. When we're confronted with these themes of God's sovereignty and glory, maybe like I read in Isaiah earlier, or here in chapter 4, our response is too often like Nebuchadnezzar's. We push back and we kind of rally against that. Or we just discount it. We flat out ignore it, or we try and skip over it. Because we don't want God to be in control of our lives. We want to be in control. We want to take all the credit when we succeed. The point here is that God is in control and he deserves the credit. Chapter 4 of Daniel shows us that God, in his patience and grace, is eager to make that known to us. He's eager to make this known in history. And I think it's loving that he does that. It's loving because it's true. It's loving because as God reveals his sovereignty and his glory to us, here in chapter 4, we see him addressing the very heart of sin. That's pride. That's why we struggle like Nezi with control and credit. Because we make so much of ourselves. We want to be in control and take all the credit because we seek after our own glory. And that's the lie that's been sold to us from the beginning of time. You think back to the Garden of Eden. What did the serpent say to Eve? He said, you can be like God. You can be in control. You can have some credit for knowing some stuff. That's the underlying theme of pride, the heart of our sin. And we buy into this in every sin, whatever that might be. Every time. It's us seeking after the credit or the glory or the control. And we might not be as brazen or as overt as Nebuchadnezzar was there, standing on the roof, surveying our lives. You know, we don't always get up to the rooftop of our lives and scream out of the top of our lungs, look at how great I am. Look at all I've accomplished. Some of us might, but generally we don't do it so loudly or so brazen. But I think if we're honest, if we examine our heart, we'll see that the response in our heart is that we want to be in control and we want to take the credit. And that's why we wrestle with God's sovereignty and God's glory. You know, I think King Nebuchadnezzar was unique. You know, I think if this is the heart of sin that God's exposing, then that same attitude can be mine. I think that God is especially loving to show us his sovereignty and his control. Because as we see in this encounter here, in this chapter, there can be no salvation without humility. Look at verse 34 to the end of the chapter there. We read that at the end of that time, these seven periods of time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven. He responded. He looked to God instead of to himself. He gave up his desire for control and credit. And he looked to the one who is in control and deserves the credit. He looked to heaven, raised his eyes towards heaven, and there we see, my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases. With the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth, no one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" Look in the start of the chapter there. We didn't read those first three verses, but they're kind of his conclusion after the fact. After he'd been met with the judgment of God and he'd seen firsthand the glory and sovereignty of God, what was the conclusion he came to? He says here in verse 2 of chapter 4, "It's my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation." That's the conclusion of the matter for Nebuchadnezzar. His salvation came only when he humbled himself before the sovereignty and glory of God. And that was what God had promised in the dream. That's why Daniel had warned him. Turn from your wickedness. Acknowledge God. Do good. Maybe God will restore you. God is good to show us his sovereignty and his glory, his control, because there's no salvation without humility. Verse 37, Nebuchadnezzar here finishes with these words. "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. Those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." Wow. What a turnaround from the pride and arrogance of Nebuchadnezzar on the roof in Babylon. Here in verse 37, we hear him say, "It's a good thing that God took away my kingdom. Everything he does is right and all his ways are just." What he's saying is, the fact that God caused me to lose my mind, the fact that I was the first guy that had mad cow disease or, you know, kind of went crazy, thought he was a cow, that's good. God was good to do that because I needed to hear and see my sin. His salvation needed to come when he humbled himself before God. All who walk in pride, he is able to humble. That was Nebuchadnezzar's response. In the New Testament, James tells us that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God sets himself against those who are proud. There's no salvation for the proud. only for those who need it. That was Jesus' words as he walked the earth, as he ministered before he went to the cross. What did he say to the self-righteous Pharisees? I haven't come for those who don't think they're sick, who don't need a doctor. I've come for those who know they need help. I've come to help those who know that they're sinners, those who are humble before the sovereignty and glory of the God who can save. I wonder tonight, as you consider your response to the sovereignty and the glory of God, is it your pride tonight that keeps you from admitting that you are hopelessly helpless and desperate without Jesus? Is it your pride tonight that causes you to still view God as an assistant or a helper instead of the one who's in control of your life and deserves all the credit? I think we, even as Christians, can fight against our sinful hearts, that inner desire to be in control of our lives, that desire that we want to receive the credit we think we deserve. And I think Daniel chapter 4 is a wonderful reminder, a wake up to this truth, that God is ultimately sovereign. He's gracious and patient, and he gives us an opportunity to respond to that truth. Will we submit to God's control in our lives? Will we give him the credit that he rightly deserves? That's the question tonight for us, for me, for you. Will you submit to the control of God in your life? Will you give him the credit that he deserves? King Nebuchadnezzar was a king that needed to be humbled. In the scriptures, we're shown a king who humbled himself. Jesus was that king. The wonderful thing about the grace of God is that he doesn't call us to humility without demonstrating it himself. Turn in your Bible to Philippians chapter 2. We'll end here. Paul writes to the Philippian believers there that our attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Even though he was equal in status to God, verse 7, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Friends, it's the cross that gathers up all of these themes of God's sovereignty and God's glory, and it brings them all together. And we see at the cross a king who didn't need to be forced to humble himself, but chose to, so that he would reveal God's sovereignty and God's glory to us in the most powerful way. God's glory shone brighter than ever at the cross, when Christ died and rose again for our sin. God's humility was shown so powerfully as Jesus willingly laid down his life to save us from our sin, so that we would see his glory and his love and his persistence, his patience with us, so that we would maybe not be like Nebuchadnezzar. We would willingly respond and accept, admit, receive God as God, and give him the control and the credit in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for your word to us. Lord, we just pray that we would respond to your sovereignty and your glory tonight. Father, we admit that so often we, like Nebuchadnezzar, we wrestle for the control and the credit in our lives, when really that should go to you. Father, we just pray that we would humble ourselves before you. Lord, maybe there's some here tonight, and this is an opportunity for them to respond, to change their thinking about their own control and credit, and turn back to you. Father, we pray that they might do that before it's too late. Lord, before you move in judgment and humble them. Father, we thank you that we can come and say, like Nebuchadnezzar, that you are indeed sovereign over all, that your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, that you endure forever. What a comfort that is to us, Lord, in the struggle and the trial of life, to know that you are the one true God.